Come to this message on Judges chapter 2 verse 20 to chapter 3 verse 6. This message entitled God's Sovereignty in Judgment. We are covering the history of Israel in the first 350 years of their existence in the land of Canaan. Joshua had already brought them into the nation, and this period of 350 years began round about 1400 BC, stretching all the way to about 1050 BC. Now that is roughly speaking to give us an idea of the time span we are covering. Remember, it is before the time of Christ, so we count downwards. So in the year 1400 BC to the year 1050 BC. This is the period of the Judges. In the prologue, which covers chapter 1 and all the way to chapter 2, verse 6, we learn that the nation of Israel did not practice full obedience to God. Instead, they were very selective in their obedience. They chose what was convenient, what was comfortable to them. And if you choose to obey God only according to your convenience and your own comfort, you discover that God will not accept that as true obedience. And sure enough, these people who seeked their own comfort and seek ease, they became complacent and they compromised. And soon they became unfaithful to God. And we saw the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel in chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 19. So all in all, we saw a decline in the spirituality of the nation. The first nation that went in experienced the joy of success and also they experienced the bitterness of defeat. So we saw the trials and triumphs of the first generation. Then the second generation apostatized. They fell away from the faith. They were only keeping up a form of religion without spiritual life. They were unfaithful to God. Then the subsequent generations became stubborn in their unbelief, and so God punished them by sending in enemies and raising up enemies all around them. So when they were oppressed, and God took pity on them and raised up judges for them. But each time a judge ruled, they appeared to be living well before God. But the moment the judge died, then they showed their true colors and lived as they liked. And we see in verse 19 there, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So, here we see the unfaithfulness of Israel. Now God responded by punishing them with enemies. The enemies came and plundered them and oppressed them, as you can see in chapter 2 verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. See? Then, each time a judge was raised up, they did not see that God was being merciful to them. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. But the moment each judge passed away, they showed their true colors and became even more unfaithful compared to the previous generations. Now in today's passage, chapter 2 verse 20 to chapter 3 verse 6, we are going to see the same ground covered again. Now the question is, why should the same ground be covered? Why cover the first, second and subsequent generations and show forth their unfaithfulness? Why show them being punished by God? Now, when there is deliberate repetition like that, we must try and discern what additional truth God is trying to reveal. See, we must ask the question, what biblical theme is being focused upon? And I put it to you that as we read through chapter 2, verse 20 to chapter 3, verse 6, the theme that comes across very obviously is the sovereignty of God. That God is seen as sovereign. He is king. He is all-powerful. He has the authority to do as he likes. And all that he does is in accordance to his holy character. So God is sovereign. He acts as king. He has the right to impose judgment upon his people. And his judgment is good for his people. So God's hand must be seen, not just in blessing his people, but his hand must be seen also in punishing his people. So how does this truth of God's sovereignty feature in your life? Do you say that God is with you when things are well? Or do you see that God is also with you when things are not well? So this is what we see in today's passage, that God is sovereign even in judgment. And this theme may be covered under three headings. Firstly, we see the sovereignty of God in our frailty. Then we see the sovereignty of God in our disobedience. And finally, we see the sovereignty of God in our sin. So let us cover the first section, the sovereignty of God in our frailty, in our weakness. And this covers the first generation who went into Canaan with Joshua. And this may be seen in verse 21 to verse 23 of chapter 2. Now we have learned that Joshua's generation did not succeed to drive out the Canaanites. They practiced selective obedience, which was no obedience. God was grieved by their lack of obedience. And so the angel of the Lord came to confront them with regard to their sins. We have already come across that, and it is good to review what we have learned. In chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now we know that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Godhead. He has appeared before the nation in Gilgal. And now he appears to them again in Bochim. So the words there does not mean that he literally walked from Gilgal to Bochim. It simply means that he had met with the nation of Israel at Gilgal before. Now he came to confront them again at Bochim. And the reason why he confronted them was because they had not been obedient to God. They only obeyed in what they liked and what was easy for them, what was convenient to them. And straight away, we come to realize that we deserve to be rebuked by the Lord when we practice selective obedience like that. When we obey God only when it suits us, when it is to our convenience, only when it is comfortable to us, then you come to realize that God is not pleased with us. And when we sin against God like that, he of course has to withhold his blessing. And we read later that whatever they did not seem to succeed, you see, especially with the second generation. So what is said about them, perhaps is happening to some of us present here today. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, you need to see God's hand in your life. Outsiders have no right to judge you and say, you know, you are suffering because you have sinned against God. You see? Sometimes it is obvious, and people close to you know, and they are trying to point it out to you. But most of the time, we do not know, we cannot see the connection between the calamities that occur to us and any particular sins that we have committed. Others from outside cannot see, and therefore they have no right to make that link. But what I'm trying to say is, for yourself, you know why things are not successful. Everything you attempt seems to fail, and all the while your conscience is trying to tell you God is having dealings with you. You see, you can't expect God's blessing if you're not walking in obedience to God. And so the angel of the Lord came to confront them with regard to their sin. And the angel of the Lord reminded them that he had entered, God had entered into a covenant with them. See? And God was going to be faithful to his covenant. But he required that his people be faithful to him. But the people were not faithful. You see? Just think, why should God come to enter into a covenant with Israel? Israel was no better than any other nation. So when Israel was chosen by God specially to be his people, it must be by God's grace. The nation did not deserve it. God was just showing forth his goodness to an undeserving people. And God promised to bless them if only they would obey him. But if they were to disobey, God would punish them. See? And so here, the angel of the Lord confronted them with their sins and went on to say in verse 2 of chapter 2, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" To have God saying to you, "Why have you done this?" It just shows how grieved God was at the disobedience of these people. See, why have you done this? Now, one thing that can be said to the favor of the first generation was that they were still a spiritual people. There was enough spirituality left in them to feel the sting of God's rebuke and to be grieved by the fact that they had caused grief to their God. Woe to us when we are so hardened to the point that we don't feel the sting of God's rebuke. Woe to us when we don't feel any shame when we have caused grief to our God. But this first generation had enough spirituality left in them to feel stricken about their sins. And what happened? They wept because of their sins. And then they offered sacrifice to God, as you can see in verse 5. And the sacrifice, of course, speaks to us of the understanding that God needs to be appeased. God's holy anger needs to be turned away to a sacrifice in their place. And we know from the fuller revelation of Scripture that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So the spiritual-minded people in the Old Testament were saying to God, "God, I deserve to die. But this animal represents the Savior who is going to come. He is the perfect sacrifice who will die in my place. So please accept my repentance. I'm showing for true repentance, relying only on the coming Savior." So they showed genuine repentance. But one thing you must notice, although they showed genuine repentance, the judgment of God remained with them. The reason was because God was a holy and just God. And God therefore could not show that he was otherwise. He could not contradict his own character. Light and darkness cannot exist together. And if God declares that he is light, he must show forth his light. How can he dim his light and yet declare that he is light? It is not possible. So since he has declared himself as light, he must show forth his light. Since he is a just God, he must punish all sins. And since the nation had sinned against him, he had to punish them. You see? And note, at that time, the Savior had not arrived. The animal sacrifice was only pointing to the Savior who was going to come. And insofar as their salvation was concerned, they were saved by prospective faith, faith in the Savior who was going to come. You see. But nevertheless, they have sinned against God. They have broken His law. They have acted in disobedience. And just as God had said that He would bless them if they were to be faithful, God had also said to them that He would punish them if they were unfaithful. And since God had said that, He would have to carry out what He said. Otherwise, He would be not telling the truth. And therefore, the judgment was upon that first generation. And what was that judgment? God chose to leave the Canaanites in their midst. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your sight, and their gods shall be a snare to you. You ask for it. You want the easy way out instead of obeying me and drive out the Canaanites? Therefore, you can have your easy way, but it is to your pain. From now on, they will trouble you. If you had obeyed me, I would have fulfilled my promise to bless you. I would have strengthened you. I would have given you sufficient power to totally drive them out. But you chose not to want to obey. Therefore, I'm not going to help you. And therefore, the Canaanites remain with them. See? So God is sovereign in leaving the judgment upon them. No one could argue against His right to have the judgment hanging and being unleashed against the people of Israel. You cannot say God is unjust because the nation had rightly deserved the judgment. You cannot say, but we have repented, therefore this judgment should be removed. There is no law anywhere that says that just because you have repented, God must remove His judgment. But there is the word of God which says that when you disobey, He will punish. You see. So what makes you think that just because you have genuinely repented, then the judgment must be removed? There is no word of God that says that that would be the case. He has forgiven you when there is true repentance. But you may have to suffer the consequences of your sins. And this is an aspect of truth that must be noted. You see, forgiveness does not equal the removal of judgment. Often it is that we deserve more, but God is merciful and does not give us more as we deserve. But instead He gives us sufficient for our good. And indeed it was for the good of Israel that the Canaanites continue to be there to trouble them. And we learned of what good in today's passage. We are told in verse 21 of chapter 2, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. So God was using the Canaanites to become a test to them. You say, you know, but God is so painful. They plunder us, they oppress us, they make our life difficult. Actually, you know, if you remove this judgment, we will be more likely to obey you. Sure? You don't know what you are talking about. You think you know yourself so well. And young people today like to say, I know what I'm doing. I want to say to you, you don't know what you are doing. It is like the expression that you picked up from TV, you know, trust me. But who should trust you? Why must I trust you? Don't tell people to trust you. You say, oh no, it's just an expression. You say, I don't mean it. But then don't use it. Why pick it up from the television? No, trust me. But why must we trust you? Are you that trustworthy? Dare you be trusted? Oh friends, if you know the scripture, you know that the heart of man is deceitful. And you can't even trust your own heart, you see. And therefore, don't say that if God were to remove this judgment, I would obey him more. It would be easier for me to obey. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows that if the Canaanites were to be removed, the nation of Israel would plunge into worse sin. And as it were, they were already plunging into worse. And it has been shown time and again. Each time the judge came and delivered them from the plunderers, the moment the judge died, they plunged into their own stubbornness and their sin, worse than before. You see? So time and time again, God had revealed to them the true state of their heart, that it was right and it was for their good that the Canaanites remain. It will trouble them and it will continue to be a test for them whether they would obey the Lord or not. See? And if God were using the Canaanites as a test to see whether they would obey them, it meant one thing. It meant that God was still giving them a chance. If God had ignored them totally and allowed them to wallow in their sins, he would not have wanted the Canaanites to be a test. He would not be bothered anymore. But because he did care, he did want the nation to turn and return to him and receive his blessing, he used the Canaanites to their good. So it was a punishment upon them, but in the economy of God, it was also to their good. And this is where we learn the lesson. Not only true repentance does not equal the removal of the judgment, we must learn that lesson well. Not only that, but we must learn that whatever judgment is placed upon us by God, it is to our good. Good is coming out of it. The question is whether we are going to learn from the judgment or not. The question is whether we are going to derive good from what we rightly deserve from God or not. Now, it is always good to be under God's judgment when we deserve it. You say that is a strange statement to be make. Yes, indeed, it is strange. Think of it this way. You know, God is the Almighty God. God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is a good God who wants to bless his people. And God has been so good to us who are so undeserving. And yet we sin against him. And when we sin against such a God, of course he has to show his displeasure. And his justice is such that he must punish any breaking of his law. And so we well deserve it when God punishes us. See? If you are being punished, it is because you have deserved it. And in fact, we can say you deserve more, but God has been merciful and not given you as you deserve. You see? And God being God, you can't run away from him. When judgment is deserved, it will certainly fall on you. It is no point pretending that you have not sinned, because God will just expose it right before you, and if you still do not want to acknowledge it, he will expose it to more people, and he will expose it to the world, you see. Until you come to realize that all testimonies point to the fact that you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty before the God who sees into the hearts of men. Okay? So you can't run away from God. You can't pretend that you have not sinned. You can't run away from the judgment that you deserve. Where do you want to run? Fly off in the rocket to the distant stars? He is there. Go into the deepest ocean? He is there. Where can you run from God? Jonah could not run away from God. You cannot run away from God. You see? Wherever you run, God will come to confront you. Okay? Then what is the best course of action? If you can hide, you can run away, then the best thing to do is to turn back and face God. Face the one you have offended and plead mercy from him. And really, that is the best course of action. And the reason is because not only can you not run away from him, but also because he is a merciful God. And this is where we are reminded of King David. David has a good grasp of the character of God. You remember the occasion when he sinned against God. He committed other sins, which a lot of people think was so bad. But to David, the sin that you think is not so bad, he knew was bad because it was a direct contradiction against God's law. God had required that the nation trusted in him and not in their own strength. God had therefore given a law to the nation that the king must never number the people, in the sense that you take a census and find out how many troops you have in each tribe, and therefore take pride and take comfort in the knowledge that you have this number of soldiers fighting for you. See, after all, God has given victory after victory to David. Why should he number the nation of Israel contrary to God's law? So his commander-in-chief, Joab, came and protested, "Hey, we shouldn't be doing it, O king." But King David insisted. And so it was done for him. And when the numbers came in, he must have been proud and happy. Oh, the tribe of Judah have how many thousands, how many tens of thousands of fighting men. And the tribe of Ephraim, how many? And the tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Jeshurun. And so the name went until all 12 tribes were finished. You see? Then David's conscience struck him. He had sinned against God. He was trusting in numbers. He had become proud of his own army and his own wisdom and his own ability. He became stricken that he had broken God's law, disobeyed him directly. Okay. And you know the story. The prophet Gad was sent by God to confront David with regard to his sin. And what is most striking is this. God gave David three choices. Punishment is sure to come upon you because you have broken God's law. You deserve to be punished. You see? Now choose which of this punishment. And you might like to see it with your own eyes, the occasion. You turn to further on in the Bible to 2 Samuel. Turn a little bit further on to the in the Bible to 2 Samuel, to the last chapter, chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And look at verse 13 of chapter 24. It says there, "So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?' Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Then verse 14, "And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" David was acting wisely. He knew he could not escape from God's judgment. He knew he deserved to be judged by God. And he knew he could not run away from God. So what is the best thing to do? Instead of running away, run to God himself and plead for mercy. You see? Let us fall into his hand. It is far better to be punished by God than by man. Because man has no mercy. David knew too well the hearts of men. Men can be so good, so kind, so loyal to you when things are well. But when things turn sour, don't rely on them. They will become the most nasty. David knew too well what the hearts of men were like. So he preferred to fall into the hand of God who is full of mercies. And that is how we should react. Instead of running away from God, we should turn to him for mercy and be prepared to accept whatever punishment we deserve. And that, by the way, is the true sign of the sign of true repentance. The willingness to accept whatever you deserve from the hand of God. You see? And you know that you deserve more. You deserve worse. And God is only giving you sufficient for your own good. See? And how you handle the judgment of God is therefore an indication of the state of your heart. Are you going to accept the judgment? Are you going to sweetly submit to God? Or are you going to continue to rebel against Him? See? And that first generation did well. They wept and they offered sacrifice to God, which showed that they were submitted sweetly to the hand of God. And we know the story, verse 7 of chapter 2. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So you see now that by submitting themselves strictly to the judgment of God, they actually were being kept close to God. Verse 22 says, so to them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. And it was really to their good. Don't say that if God had removed their judgment, they would have kept the law better. No. It was to their good that they were judged. And the Canaanites were left there to trouble them, and they therefore are kept dependent on God, and they are always reminded that they had failed. They had failed, therefore they had to walk in obedience to their God. See, that's why in their whole generation, they lived faithfully to God after that. See. Now which is better? To be under the pain of enemies oppressing us, at the same time that God is pleased that we are faithful to Him, or to have no pain but we go astray and have God's judgment upon us? I would say far better to walk with a limp in life and have God's smile upon us than to be healthy but have God withdrawing His presence from us. You understand what I'm trying to say? Compare Jacob with King Saul. King Saul was tall. He stood a head above all the people at that time. He was an impressive figure, a man of charisma. Okay? We can say tall, dark and handsome. Physically attractive and commanding. See? But we know that his heart was not with God. And God withdrew his presence from his life. Now look at Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord and was made limp, you see. And he had to walk with a limp for the rest of his life, you see. He said, no, I don't want to be limped, you know. It's ugly, and then it's inconvenient, it's difficult, you see. Huh? Really, do you like to be limped? No one likes to be limped, you see. But the limped might be to our good. And of course, we are speaking spiritually. The far better that we limp and have God's presence in our life than be whole, be well, be physically attractive to the world, but God is not present in our life. See, that then is the lesson. The God is sovereign. He has the right to judge. He has the right to continue placing the judgment upon you, even though you have shown true repentance and you are truly forgiven. And He really means it for our good. He knows our heart far better than we know ourselves. Okay. Then we move on to the second generation. We see the sovereignty of God in our disobedience. Look at verse 21. We are told there, verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Okay? Now why was God's anger hot against Israel? In verse 14 we have already come across this. It says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. See? This was the second generation. They broke the covenant of God. See? They disobeyed God. And so the judgment became heavier. And the people around oppressed them. You said, God, why don't you be more merciful? In the generation of our fathers, you sent the angel of the Lord to confront us. But this time you didn't confront this second generation with the angel of the Lord. You see? But wait a moment, you see? There are a number of factors to consider. Firstly, God is sovereign. How he deals with his people is up to him. He has the right. In the first generation, he sent the angel of the Lord to confront them. But in this generation, he confronts you only with his word. You see? His word is written. It's sufficient for you. You have the history of your fathers before you as well. You see? That was sufficient. So the sovereignty of God needs to be recognized. We cannot argue, God, why don't you send the apostles today and perform miracles, then I will believe. God, why doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ appear in person? Then we will believe. But will you really believe? You see? In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, many did not believe in him, although he was present physically in their midst. In the days of the apostles, many saw the miracles performed by them, and yet they did not believe the message they were proclaiming. The Lord Jesus Christ rightly said, they have the law and Moses. And if they do not believe, even when the dead were to rise, they would not believe. See? So don't claim that if the angel of the Lord had appeared to the second generation, just as he appeared to the first, they would have repented. No! So understand this second truth. That they were deceived by their own hearts. They did not understand how deceitful their hearts were. You see? They thought that given a better situation, they would have responded better. But that was not the case. Their situation wasn't any worse than the first. They did not have the disadvantages which they claimed. No, God was still with them. Then the third thing to notice is this. Not only was God sovereign, not only were the hearts of the people self-deceived, but the third thing to consider is that did the second generation have the right, or were they worthy to have God send the second angel, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Godhead to them? See? The first generation at least were converted people. Their hearts were sensitive to the word of God. They repented in weeping and offering up sacrifice. But this second generation were apostate people who were not even converted. They were not worthy of God appearing before them in person of the angel of the Lord. So they really did not know themselves. So what we are trying to do here is to try and argue on behalf of the second generation. We are playing, as it were, the devil's advocate. We were acting as lawyers trying to defend the second generation. And we find that our defense all crumbled. We are unable to argue for the second generation. The second generation truly deserves God's utter judgment. And we know that despite the fact that they deserve to be wiped away by God, God did not do so. God was moved with pity towards them when they suffered tremendously under the enemies. And God raised up judges for them, see? But yet they did not learn. So we learn here that God was sovereign even in the disobedience of his people. Now if God were to deal with us as our disobedience deserved, where would we be? We really would not be able to stand. Now if God is judging you for any disobedience, learn not to argue with God. Learn to submit to him and learn to see what God is trying to say to you. That you are as yet unconverted. You are unregenerate. You are worse off than the first generation. So don't argue. More important is that you seek God's mercy. Then we move on to the third section, the sovereignty of God in our sin. Now we are talking about outright sin. Chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6. You see there that Israel tested God again and again. And so God left the nations behind in order to trouble them. And it was for their good. Because the subsequent generations had never experienced war like the first generation. And when they had it easy, if they had it easy, they would have become soft, an easy prey for greater enemies in the time to come. You see, their history was going to stretch many more hundreds of years. God's purpose was still not fulfilled completely. And therefore, God needed the subsequent generations to be strong warriors for Him. And if those subsequent generations after the time of Joshua were to become flabby and soft, then it would have decimated them, and the subsequent generations would be weakened to the extent that God's purpose will not be fulfilled. So look at chapter 3, verse 4. And they were left, these Canaanites were left, that He might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. We have already come across this reason. Because earlier, in the earlier generation, in verse 21, we have already learned that God left them there. Verse 22, it says that I may test Israel whether they will keep my ways or not. But you see now, in verse 2 of chapter 3, there is an added reason. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. We chaff, we complain, we rebel against the judgment of God, when all the while we know full well that we deserve it. And all the while the judgment of God was tempered according to His mercy. We actually deserve worse, but He has not punished us as we deserve. And yet we chaff and complain. And in the mercy of God, He was bringing good out of even the judgment. And yet we do not see the goodness of God in His judgment. So what happened? We sin even more, as reflected in the reaction of the nation of Israel. What did the nation of Israel do? First, they were unhappy over the fact that they were oppressed. Chapter 2, verse 18, we have learned that they were oppressed badly. See? But then, you see, instead of turning to God, they went further and deserve the greater judgment of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. We are told there, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. You see, they turned away to worship other gods. And we thought that that is bad, bad. That is bad. But worse was to come. Look at chapter 3, verse 6 now. We are told, and they took to their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So not only were they worshipping other gods, they were now intermarrying with the unbelievers, so that the blood, the line that made them a distinct nation was blurred. You see? Now you see, I thought, you know, that would be regarded as better. Now look at it this way. First we consider it from the side of human experience. Then we look at it from God's perspective. From the side of human experience, being plundered and being oppressed by the enemies was hard to bear. Okay? So why not we join them in worshipping their God? So worshipping false gods was easier to bear compared to being different completely from the nations around. So let us mix our worship of Jehovah with worshipping their gods. See? Then the next stage will be to allow our daughters to be married to them. We married their daughters. Allow our sons to marry their daughters and they marry our sons. So let us intermarry so that we become chinka, you know, in-laws here and there, you know, and there, that way, you know, we are all in the same family. See? Then there will be no problem between us. So from the human point of view, from the point of human experience, it was easier to bear progressively. First, being oppressed, being plundered was not easy to bear at all. It was very painful, very difficult. So let us make it easier by worshipping other gods, then make it easiest of all by intermarrying. And intermarriage, why not? Look at those pretty pagan girls, they have large eyes, they have beautiful hair, oh, you know, shapely bodies, you know. So it just panders to the human desire. It is just right, just good for our young people. Just marry these non-believers. You see? And that is what happened. See? Their pain was eased. It became easier for them. From the human point of view, that appeared good. They were accomplishing what their hearts desire. Okay? To live in peace with the people, but in their way. Compromising and in accordance to their own wisdom. Now we must look at things from God's point of view. When God allowed the enemies to chastise them, to plunder them, to oppress them, it was His judgment upon them. It was His direct hand dealing with the nation, the people. See? Instead of accepting the punishment they deserve and learning from it, see, they did not. So they decided to worship the pagan gods. See? When they worshiped the pagan gods, they were actually a step further removed away from God. When they were being punished by God, God was having direct dealings with them. But when they began to worship other gods, the true God was going to turn His face away from them. Okay? And when they finally intermarried with the unbelievers around them, while they find it enjoyable, pleasurable, and most easy, it was the most grievous thing to God. You see? The line of distinction between His people and the pagans were really totally erased. God chose them out of the world in order to be His people worshipping the true God alone, living in accordance to His law, with rights and wrongs, with morality and immorality clearly separated. But now they were erasing the distinction with the pagans. So with God, from God's point of view, that was the worst. The easiest, the best to the people was the worst case to God. You see? They have rebelled. They have become more stubborn. They have compromised and gone astray. Okay? We want to say woe to the people who reject God's judgment. We want to say a double woe to those who caused God such grief as to worship other gods. We want to say a triple woe to those who find ease, who don't want trouble, who want peace with the world, and go and compromise all principles and become like the world. See? That's why we must be very careful. Just because things become easier for us in our life does not necessarily mean that God is now blessing you. See? Sometimes God really gives you your heart's desire, but out of His holy anger. Remember the generation who came up with Moses? They complained, they murmured against Moses, against God. And they desired so much, they craved so much for meat to eat. They compared with their old life in Egypt. They wanted the melon and the leek and the onions, the cucumber of Egypt. And then they crave for meat. Oh, we haven't eaten proper meat for so long. How they yearn to have meat. So they murmured and complained so much that finally God said to them, they will have meat. They are going to get what they want. They crave so much for meat, I will give them so much meat that they will eat until it comes out of their nostril. When you come across an expression like that, I tell you, you need to tremble. It's just like when God confronted the nation of Israel in chapter 2, verse 1. When God says, why have you done this? And so when God says, you will have it and have it to the full and eat meat until it comes out of your nostril. Now this is not a happy thing. You really have to fear, you need to tremble, you see. But you see, some people are so obtuse. They are so spiritually insensitive, you see. And instead of fearing and trembling before God, you see, instead of not touching the food and pleading, God, be merciful, God, I don't want this meat, God, I've sinned against you. They're going to eat, eat, enjoy, you know. Oh, God gave us what we want, you know, our prayers are being answered, you see. It must be God's blessing. We want to say gong tua tai, you know, stupid like anything. If ever the word stupid can be used, this is the occasion where we must use it. See? We've been so foolish. We can't see that God is actually righteously angry at us. And here we have no sensitivity to realize that God is not blessing us. He's giving us what we want out of His holy anger. And here we are saying, you know, God answered prayers, you see, I asked for it, I want it, and God gives me. He's blessing me, when in fact He's cursing you. Okay? Now this is what happens when we allow our conscience to be blunted. You know, when you get your hands burned, the first time is so painful. But when you get burned again, the scar gets thicker, the nerves get deadened, it becomes dead. And what happened is, in due time, you can even hold fire. You don't feel the pain anymore. Now, is that a good thing? Again, from human point of view, we show off to people how great we are to handle hot objects, no pain. But think and look more closely, you discover you harm yourself. You cause all the nerves to die. You see? You're no more sensitive to touch. You see? Now, is that a good thing? You see, when you lose sensitivity to God, to what God is saying to you, when your conscience has become so hardened to the point that you don't sense any shame anymore, you don't sense the fear of God in your life anymore, you just live as you like, and God is actually not having dealings with you anymore. He's just letting you wallow in your sin. And that is certainly not good. See? So God is sovereign in our frailty, God is sovereign in our disobedience, God is sovereign in our sin. See? He has the right to judge us, and He has the right to give us the judgment that He has chosen. And in His judgment, He is showing forth His mercy to turn good out of the situation. But the question is, are we submissive to Him? The question is, are we learning from what He's trying to say to us? See? In closing, we want to underline a few truths. Firstly, you reap what you sow. You get what you crave for. See? God blesses as He promises His people. He has promised to his people that he would bless when we are faithful to him. But oh friends, remember, he has also promised to judge us when we are unfaithful to him. Yeah. Then the next thing to note is that we need to be ashamed. Ashamed of the fact that we are not feeling more shame. Ashamed of the fact that we are not feeling guilty. Ashamed of the fact that we are no more sensitive to what God is trying to say to us. You see, where is shame in us today? We need to fear. We need to tremble before God. You see, we need to come to realize that we have lost our sensitivity to the things of God. There was a time when our hearts were red hot with love for our God. Remember those days? And normally it is when we were first converted, you see. We love the Lord because we know that he first loved us. We know that God has shown his love to such undeserving creatures, and therefore our hearts well out in gratitude towards him. We were prepared to do anything for our Lord. We were not afraid to be embarrassed before people. See? Distributing tracts was not a problem. See? Let people laugh at me. You see? A graduate standing on the street distributing tracts like a sawzai, a stupid one. Let them laugh, because if my Lord bore my shame on the cross, I need to be ready to bear this little shame for him. If the Lord requires that I die for the faith, I was prepared to. But there was once upon a time in the history of my life. As I grew in maturity and understanding of the Word of God, I became wiser apparently. I began to take into consideration other people's feelings. You see, I began to take into consideration the fact that we are living in a pluralistic society. I began to become so sophisticated and wise to the extent that I am less useful to God. And that is what has become to me, of me. Okay? And where are you now? You see, you have been so many years as a Christian, but you are no more sensitive to God, and your heart is no more red hot with love for him. See? Bo jet sin, you see. Our heart is no more hot with love for our God. See, what happened? Instead of being proud of ourselves, we need to cry. We do need to weep. We need to go to Bochim. We say send a person to Coventry. That means don't talk to the person. But we need to be sent to Bochim, the place of weeping. We need to weep for our sins. Okay. Then, one final point is this. We need to be thankful that God is truly the sovereign God. He has the right to place upon us whatever judgment he deems fit. And all the time when he places any judgment upon us, it is in order that we might turn back to him. And we know that he will receive us when we turn back to him in his way. And we know that his way is the way of the cross. The animal sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ. And if only we will come back to him in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, trusting not in ourselves or our goodness, for we have none, but trusting in Christ and Christ alone, who died on the cross for sinners. When you turn to God in the name of Jesus Christ like that, you will be fully forgiven. You will be welcomed back by him. You will experience afresh the love of God in your life. May God cause a turning around here today.